Well, good morning, Northwoods. Let's stand to our feet and worship together. In God's word, it says that he is always up to something good. No matter what you're going through, no matter what has happened, he will work it for good. So let's declare that truth today.
When I'm in the roughest water, I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in over my head, I know that you won't let me down. And when I'm broken and down to nothing, I know that you are always up to something good.
When I you, God. Your Holy Spirit is in this place to heal, to save, to deliver today. We say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We welcome that freedom here today, and we're crying out for more of you. Let's sing.
We pray for revival. We start on our knees. Spirit of God, pour out on us. Whatever it looks like, wherever you lead. Spirit of God, pour out on us.
It's your prayer.
Spirit of God, pour out on us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Spirit of God, pour out on us.
You know, a while back, I was kind of just wrapping up the end of my time at college and reached that point where I was like, well, I should probably figure out what I'm going to do next. And I remember I was talking with a family member, and I said something to the extent of, well, you know what? God opens up the door. I'd love to come back and be a part of what God's doing through Northwoods in the Peoria area. And to this day, I still remember the disbelief in their voice, and they said, why? And to give you some context here, you know, Caterpillar's international headquarters just moved. There's like this mass exodus happening in the real estate. Everybody's fleeing. And she's like, why would you want to do that? Peoria is dying. Illinois is dying. Why would you want to stay here? Why would you want to come back? And I just remembered something really quick happened in my heart where I felt like the Lord said, just because man might be done with what's happening here, it doesn't mean that God is. And I remember even that moment thinking, like, perhaps the very thing that man is trying to speak death over right now, what the very thing that the enemy is trying to speak death in, maybe the Lord is just beginning to speak life into. And it reminds me of what happened in Jeremiah 29. You know, I think about my understanding of what happens is the people have kind of been exiled, right? They're in captivity. And I guess what usually happens around this time is life just kind of just happens. You know, they aren't building houses. They aren't building families. They aren't investing into the cities. You know, they're just letting life happen. But Jeremiah says that he wants something a little bit different because of what God told him. Jeremiah tells him to tell them that they should invest into the city while they're there. Not only that, they should build their houses. And then they should pray for the welfare of the city. Now, I think we can relate to what's happening right now because this is our temporary home compared to where we'll spend eternity. But it is our job to be praying for the welfare of the city. So is it okay if we do just that this morning? Father, we ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would put your hand on the greater Peoria area. And for those of you online, wherever you are representing right now, that you would put your hand on that city. And God, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. It started in our family, started in our church. God, we ask that you would begin to move in our schools, the very areas where the enemy thought that he could bring death. We ask, God, that you would bring a fresh life into that right now. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would let it start with your church. And we give all this over to you. And God, we thank you that regardless of what it may look like, regardless of what man may be saying, Father, you are bringing a fresh life into this city, that you are speaking life and not death. And we thank you that as your children, as we reach out and as we call to you, that your word says that you heal our prayers. Thank you, Father, that you hear us. And thank you that as we pray, we can be rooted in you regardless of what is happening around us. So as we continue on and we continue singing these songs, let's allow our faith to be built up today. That our foundation is found in him. It's not in what's happening around us. It's just in him. Because Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So I would he fail now, he won't. He won't. You know, in scripture it talks about the man who built his house upon the sand. And as you probably could guess, as soon as a storm happened, that house washed away. But church, I've got good news for you this morning. As we're planted in Jesus, we're firm. We're not going to be moved. So as the wind comes, as the wind blows, we can sing.
We've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I want to say to us today, remind us, we are first citizens of a heavenly kingdom before we're citizens of an earthly one. And that kingdom, no matter what is being shaken around us, no matter what is being shaken in your world today, that kingdom that you have entered into by your faith in Jesus, it cannot, will not be shaken. So I want us to just take a quick moment right now. I want you, with your own words and your own heart, tell Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Tell him again you trust him. Just tell him you trust him, whatever's happening in your world right now. Lord, we say that to you. We trust you, Jesus, and we thank you that you will not fail us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, that in our time of greatest need, you are the one who's able to come to our aid and to help us. You empower us to stand strong with confidence. We give you thanks for that today. We love you, Jesus, and we say again, we trust you, and it's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. Now, hey, before you take your seats, all right? I just love that song so much. Can you just fist bump somebody around you and tell them, he won't? I love that. He won't. My goodness. It'll wake you up in the morning, okay? Now, look, I want to just say welcome, welcome, welcome again to Northwoods. We're glad that all of you are here. I mean, look, if you guys did not show up, it'd be quite a different looking Sunday. Get a little lonely without y'all here. So we're glad that you're here, wherever you're joining us from. And again, we love to call out those of you that are new, okay? I know in a larger church, it's kind of easy to hide, you know, sit back in the back row and just come in and come out. If you're new, please don't hide. Please, okay? Say hi to a volunteer, to a pastor, go out to the New Here kiosk in the lobby, text the number on the screen. Please do something, because we don't want this to just be a church service that you attend. This is truly supposed to be your family. That's what Jesus does. He sets the lonely in families. So if you're lonely because you're new, we can help get you connected, all right? And for the rest of you that know about the connection card in the Northwoods app, go ahead and fill that out. You can get information on everything I'm talking about today right there in the Northwoods app when you fill that out. You just check a box and we'll send you an email with more information, all right? Now, I have the privilege of talking to you about Freedom Weekend coming up at the end of October. And I love getting to talk about Freedom Weekend because I oversee our Freedom Ministries here at Northwoods. So it's very near to my heart, all right? It's October 28th and 29th. That's a Friday night, and then it's going to be most of the day Saturday. I'm telling you, it is a packed weekend, but it's a powerful weekend. It's a time where we're going to explore some of our hurts, some of our pain, and we're going to invite the Lord Jesus to come in and heal and speak into those places. There's going to be biblical teaching. There's going to be lots of time to receive prayer ministry, okay? And just to give you little taste of what's to come, all right, we're going to talk about things like the healing of memories in your life where you went through trauma, you went through pain. Jesus can heal the very memories of those events. We're going to talk about mother and father wounds, any places in your life where your parents hurt you, wounded you as you were growing up. We're going to address places in our sexual identity. We're going to address places of unforgiveness. It's just filled with absolute gold that all of us need to walk out our freedom in Christ. So sign up before we close registration. We're going to close it later next week. So get signed up for that. And no, you do not have to have gone through Get Free to come to Freedom Weekend. Just come. And I believe the Lord will meet you and touch your heart there. And then I want to see a show of hands real quick, all right? Who here is like half crazy and you've already begun singing Christmas songs? Okay? All right, now, if you raise your hand, you need to come to Freedom Weekend. We're going to pray for you, okay? We're going to break that bondage off of you. No, I bring that up because we are getting closer to Christmas, and around here at this time of the year, we're preparing for Operation Christmas Child. If you've never heard about it, it's a chance for us as a church to fill thousands of shoeboxes worth with gifts and with the gospel, and those get sent out all across the world to young kids that don't receive anything for Christmas and that don't know Jesus. And so Operation Christmas Child, it's always a great opportunity for you to make one small sacrifice that will touch the world, all right? So if you want to get involved in that, if you want more information about that, go out to their booth right out here in the lobby after service, or get started online, or take, I call it the lazy route, but I've done it before, okay? Go to the bookstore, and they have pre-filled shoeboxes you can pay for. You don't even got to spend time packing it. You can just pay for it, okay? So make use of one of those options, and again, with that one small sacrifice, you are going to touch the heart of a young child somewhere across the earth, okay? And lastly, you know, we always love to say thank you for your giving, because apart from your sacrificial and generous giving, we want to be able to do things like Freedom Weekend and Operation Christmas Child, Sunday gatherings like this. So we love to say thank you, because it's your giving that allows us to touch our neighborhoods, allows us to touch this city with the gospel of Jesus, the message about Jesus. Your giving helps that happen. So thank you to all of you who give. And a reminder, if you are giving today, we've got a variety of different options that will make it easy for you to sustain whatever commitment God has led you to in your giving, all right? Now, before our senior pastor comes up here, I want to just pray and invite the Holy Spirit and just say to all of us again, anytime that you open up the Word of God, it's appropriate to invite the Holy Spirit to come teach you and speak to you, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so before we dive into the Word of God today, I want you to just agree with me in your heart and invite the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you sent to us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to teach us. And so, Lord, we ask today, as we come to your Word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our minds, Lord, that you would send forth your light and your truth to touch us and give us greater understanding today, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, will you show some love to our senior pastor? Welcome him up here. Come on.
Thank you, my brother. He's a good guy. And just so you know, we are not twins. I have people ask us that all the time. We are not twins. We're not the same person. He's 7 years younger than me. And so we are brothers, though, and he is a dear brother of mine. So anyways, it's good to be here this morning again as we continue in our series called Biblically Correct, talking about God's vision for government. And as we've been doing in this series, the beginning of every message, we've been going to the polls, and we've been having pre-service polls every week. And this week we had 3 pre-service polls on coffee versus lattes, digital Bible versus paper Bible, and tank baptism versus lake baptism. So let's see how you guys voted. Let's do black coffee versus latte. Or even, I don't even drink coffee. Go ahead and put it up there. Let's see which one won. Lattes over black coffee. They actually showed me the poll results today. 36% of people said they like lattes here. 33% said black coffee. And 31% said, I don't even drink coffee. I don't even drink coffee either, so I'm with you there. Printed Bible versus digital Bible. Ooh, you're getting into, some people think it's like sacrilegious to use a digital Bible. Let's see where we ended up here. Ooh, the printed Bible. Now listen to this. The printed Bible won 51% and digital Bible was 49%. Now listen, for those of you who use digital Bibles, okay, I've always said this. I think it's kind of funny. The first time Jesus inscribed his words with his finger, he did it on a tablet. okay? So if you're using a digital Bible, you have biblical backing, you're okay, all right? Now, let's do lake baptism versus indoor tank baptism. If you've been on the Peoria campus, you know we do both. Lake baptism. Lake baptism won by a landslide. 75% said lake baptism, 25% said indoor lake baptism. So again, it's always fun to do that, come to the polls. And next week, I've been saying every week, we are going to do Bears versus Packers. And the Packers better win in this church, okay? I'm actually not holding my breath that they will. I've kind of, you know, the Packers are not playing very well. So I've kind of just like almost given up already. So moving on. I want to start our time this morning before we dive into the message with a sobering audio clip taken from Paul Harvey's radio broadcast in 1965. I want you to watch the screens.
If I were the devil, I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed, and I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions, just let those run wild. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing, doing what he's doing, doing what he's doing.
I listened to that a couple weeks ago and just kind of had the thought, you know, who would have thought that those words from 57 years ago could feel so real today? The reality is Satan has been at work in our world, in our nation, and as Christians, we must take our stand and use our God-given authority to push back the darkness. And as I've been saying throughout this series, letting our light shine starts with coming back to God's word and aligning our lives with it. And so today, I want to preach a message titled, Letting Our Bibles Guide Our Ballots. And as we dive in today, I want to address those that believe that being about the kingdom of God means not getting involved in the kingdoms of man and politics. You know, I was thinking about it this week. The Apostle Paul said that we are Christ's ambassadors. I want you to think about what's an ambassador. An ambassador is someone, even in our time, an ambassador is someone who is sent on behalf of one country to represent this country in a foreign nation. And if we're Christ's ambassadors, that means that being an ambassador of the kingdom of God means that we are going to proclaim God's name and we are going to bring light in the kingdoms of man where we have been placed. We are an ambassador on behalf of God. And I love how the theologian Augustine, he's a theologian from the 300s, taught that as Christians we live as dual citizens. He said a little bit different way. He said, we're citizens of God, but also of, we're citizens of the city of God, but also the city of man. The city of God is eternal. The city of man is passing. And while our allegiance is always to the city of God, God calls us as his ambassadors to work for his good in the city of man. Being about the kingdom of God means we care about advancing God's name and working for his glory in this world. And part of that means engaging, choosing to engage in the political realm and work for good. We work for laws that are in line with God's design. We want to work for God's good in this nation where he has placed us. And it's no secret that we are approaching midterm elections. And like every election, there are many things at stake. But this week, a friend dropped off an article to me that included an interview with Tony Perkins, who has spent nearly 20 years in Washington as president of Family Research Council. And in this interview, he explained why he believes this upcoming midterm election is crucial. He said, with the nation becoming more polarized and divided, each election grows in its importance because we have found that we have two very opposite views of the direction America should be going. We've seen that in contrast in the last 2 years, and the outcome of this election will determine if we continue on that path or if we're able to at least push the pause button and allow Americans to reassess this direction, such as the transgender ideology being pushed on children and the federal government being focused on trying to get abortions to women in states that have embraced pro-life laws. There's a lot at stake in this midterm election, and I couldn't agree more. And since there's a lot at stake, we need to ensure that we are thinking about the key political issues facing our nation from a biblical perspective. That's true in any election, not just this one. And so to do that, we're going to dive into the first couple of chapters in the book of Genesis. And as we do that, we will find that in the first few chapters, there is much to help guide our thinking around many key political issues, such as marriage, family, the environment, human nature and responsibility, economics, and more. And when we recapture foundational truths about God, his relationship to the world, and about humans, it will have implications for almost every political issue. So we're going to walk through a few key parts of Genesis today and uncover the essential elements of a biblical worldview, and then we will talk about the implications it has for critical issues. So let's just start today with the very first sentence in the Bible. It will not be hard to find if you brought your printed Bible or your digital Bible, whatever way you want to go at that. It's the very first sentence of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here's the very first element of a biblical worldview. It's this. Element number one, God created everything. God created everything. If you read on, you find that God created plants, trees, birds, fish, animals that, you know, that creep and crawl on the ground. And then we read that he created humans. Now, while Christians can have differing opinions on how long the creation process took and by what means the, you know, the creation came about, believers should have no disagreement that God created everything, and therefore the creation belongs to him, and he is Lord over all. This is the most fundamental fact in the entire universe, that God is the creator. So this is where a biblical worldview starts. So let's just start by talking about one implication this has for education. I love the way Wayne Grudem said it in his book, Politics According to the Bible, which I've told you all throughout this series. This book has been very helpful to me, and I pull from it in many places in my message. He said, when the fact of God's creation of the universe is excluded from our nation's educational system, the most fundamental fact in the entire universe is concealed from children in schools. So let's just stop and recognize that the U.S. educational system is currently not set up to teach a biblical worldview. And as parents, we need to realize that it is our responsibility to teach our children a biblical worldview. The Bible teaches that parents, not the government, are first and foremost the primary educators of their children. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talking to parents, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So here's the point. Regardless of whether your child is homeschooled, goes to a Christian school, or a public school, we all need to be intentional about teaching our children a biblical worldview. And I think it's interesting. Did you catch in that verse, there are four times mentioned here. He says, when you're at home, when you're traveling, so this could be, you know, have conversations in the car, put on Christian music. When you lie down, it's just going to sleep. Pray with them before bed. Read a Bible story. When you get up, maybe have a devotional time in the morning. This also means that we should push back against the idea that government alone should be the primary decider of what is being taught in our schools. Government should work in conjunction with parents. And before I move on, let's just say thank you to all of those in this church who have dedicated themselves to shining their light in the education system by being teachers, administrators, being a part of the school board. Let's just thank them. Thank you for shining your light and dedicating yourselves to the next generation. I'm thankful for you, and the work you do is very important. Now, let's move on here to God's crowning creation, humans. So God creates everything. Then it says in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Here's another implication for an issue today, transgenderism. This agenda is being pushed strongly in our culture, especially by the government. But if we return to the creation account, we find that a biblical worldview says that God created only two genders, male and female. And it's not mean or insensitive to say that or believe that. Listen, we can be loving without surrendering the truth. 1 Corinthians says that love rejoices with the truth. And so if you haven't seen it yet, let me just point out what's happening in our state. House Bill 156 removes the word feminine from feminine hygiene products and replaces it with menstrual products to accommodate menstruating women who identify as men. House Bill 4626 erases gender-specific pronouns in existing law. Senate Bill 818 pushes for LGBTQ sex ed to be taught in K through 12. This is an assault on our state and on our children. And we must be aware of what's happening and vigilant about the officials we are voting for and putting in office. And for those of you who think your vote doesn't matter, let me just share a quick story with you. I had the privilege of having breakfast this past week with one of our Peoria councilmen. And he shared with me that when he first ran, he won by one vote. One vote. Your vote matters. Every vote matters. This passage in Genesis also has implications for marriage. God created Adam and Eve in according to his image, male and female. Were they married? Look what Genesis 2:25 says. It says, Adam and his wife, they were married, were both naked, and they felt no shame. And if you look at the rest of the Bible, it views Adam and Eve as the pattern for all marriages that will follow. And what I find significant is that Genesis 1 and 2 comes before the development of a human society. And this tells us that marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, is the most fundamental institution of any society. God created it. And if a society tries to alter that creation design, as we have by legalizing same-sex marriage, it will lead to consequences for that society, because there will always be consequences when you alter the foundational element that undergirds a healthy society. J.D. Unwin, a British anthropologist, I thought this was interesting. He has conducted exhaustive research on the effect of sexual immorality on societies. In his study, he chronicled the historical decline of 86 cultures and found that strict heterosexual marital monogamy was central to society and growth. And then he stated this, without it, no society flourished for more than three generations. He's just discovering what the Bible makes clear from the very beginning. Again, as I've said throughout this series, the further you remove God from a society, the more chaotic it will get. This week, I was listening to Breakpoint Ministries on the radio. They're part of the Colson Center for a Christian Worldview. And they talked about how when you introduce ideas like this, it will inevitably make other ideas possible. So, for example, when same-sex marriage was legalized, it fundamentally altered the marriage structure because we removed procreation and parenting as a function of marriage. So marriage became anything that makes adults happy. And therefore, by that definition, you're going to see a significant push for marriage to recognize polyamorous relationships. These are relationships between multiple people. Get ready, it's coming. And it's going to affect you and me because we're going to be called to recognize it and be in support of it. Right now, there is a bill that is coming before the Senate in November titled the Respect for Marriage Act. And its title would lead you to believe that it's a needed bill. It sounds good, respect for marriage. But it is not about respect at all. It's about imposing an unbiblical view of marriage and sexuality on all those that disagree. And if it passes, it will be a disaster for religious freedom. Is this what we want? Now listen, I'm touching on two topics at the forefront of the conversation in this nation, homosexuality and transgenderism. And if you're here today and you're confused about your sexuality, you're struggling with same-sex attraction, here's the lie. The lie is that you're different. But the reality is Satan comes after us all in the realm of sexuality. You're no different than anyone else. Satan comes after us all in the realm of sexuality, and it manifests in different ways for different people. And one of the ways he does that is by distorting our feelings. But what do we do with our feelings? Do we just go along with the cultural script that we should fully embrace what we're feeling at any one time? Well, the Bible teaches that we take them back to God and submit them to his authority and allow him to speak into them. As Christians, we believe that true freedom comes not in just following how you feel all the time, but in submitting your feelings to God's word. So the first element of a biblical worldview recognizes God as the creator of everything, our world, our bodies, our sexuality, and certainly the institution of marriage. This is element number one, that God created everything. Here's element number two. God wants humans to develop the earth's resources and use them wisely. He wants us to develop the earth's resources and use them wisely. Look back at what God said in Genesis 1:27. So he creates man. He says this, you know, male and female, he created them. Then the next verse, this will be Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the Lord says, fill the earth and subdue it. So God expected Adam and Eve to multiply, to create more people, this is a good thing, and to explore and develop the earth's resources. So when we grow plants and harvest them for food, what are we doing? We're subduing the earth. When we bring oil out of the ground and refine it so that it can create energy to help us drive and fly and get about, we're subduing the earth. This is a good thing. And this has implications for how we view the environment today. Here's a question. If God told us to develop the earth's resources and make them useful, do we have to fear that if we follow God's command, we're going to destroy the earth and it will lead to mass extinction? No, God told us to develop the earth's resources. Now, certainly, we shouldn't use the earth's resources wastefully or abusively, but at the same time, we can subdue the earth and make use of the resources God has placed on the earth in a responsible way. For example, if we cut down a forest, we can plant more trees. That's being responsible. You know, climate change alarmists want us to believe that there's no safe use of fossil fuels because they emit carbon dioxide. And they want us to feel guilty for using the very resources God placed on earth. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not promoting the reckless use of fossil fuels. I'm just saying that a biblical worldview says God says that Christians should not approach the world's resources with fear. Now, should we seek alternative forms of energy where it's feasible? Sure. Harnessing the sun for energy, wind, that's all subduing the earth. But we can do this without completely shutting out the other resources that God has made available for us to use. He's also told us to rule over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground. Certainly, this doesn't mean we're cruel to animals or that we exploit them, but that we can recognize the benefit of animals for food, clothing, and even medical advancement. I find it interesting in Genesis 3:21 that God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. He used them for clothing. And secular environmentalists object to building pipelines because it might disturb the habitat of insects and animals. They also object to killing animals, even when they become a public nuisance. For example, last year, I've told you this story before, there was a bat, there was actually two bats that got into my house. And one of them came out and started flying around, of course, when I was out of town. So my wife's sitting in the living room one night, I get a call from her, she's like, John, there is a bat flying around the living room. And I'm like, how do these things happen when I'm gone? Now, thank God for neighbors. I called a neighbor, he came over and helped us remove the bat from our house. But I decided, because there had been two, to call a bat removal company just to make sure we didn't have bats in our attic. So I call in and the guy tells me, I'll be happy to come over, but if they are in your attic, I will not be able to remove them until several months later. I said, why is that? Because all bats are protected in Illinois and there's only one time a year you can remove them. It was news to me. Now, thankfully, we didn't have bats in our attic. I had left the, I've told this story before. I had went outside at night to go, I forgot I was doing the lawn, and I had left the door open for like 5 minutes. And there's a big light right by our door, and so there's bugs down there. And they said the bats probably just, you know, they're catching bugs and flew right into your house. So, you know, close the door as you were taught as a young child. But I want you to consider if we had had bats in our attic. I would have been forced to put up with an animal that is not only living in my home, but is capable of spreading disease amongst my wife and children because we're worried about the bats. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that people are much more valuable than birds. So I think it's correct to say that Jesus would have agreed in saying, people are more valuable than a family of bats. God calls us to rule over the animal kingdom. That's not mean. That's not insensitive. It's biblical. God wants us humans to develop the earth's resources and rule over the animal kingdom in a wise way. Here's element number three. The original creation was very good. After God was done creating, look at his statement in Genesis 1:31. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And what I find interesting is that this part of the original, is that part of the original creation was working. There was work. Because God said, I want you to subdue the earth. So this is before sin has ever entered. And God calls it very good. God was telling them, subdue the earth. That's work. He also said in Genesis 2, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I've touched on this before. Many times we think that work is something that came as a result of sin. But work was something God called us to do before sin ever entered into the world. In fact, in the new heaven and earth, there's an indication in the Bible that we will still work. This means that work is not in and of itself an evil thing or something to be avoided at all costs. Work is a part of our God-given purpose. And therefore, we can say that governments do a good thing when they encourage and incentivize businesses to grow and create more jobs that give people meaningful work. Now, growing up, I used to think the ideal would be to not do any work and just fish all day long. You know, I can still remember telling my dad when I was in grade school, we were down in Florida and we had the privilege of going out deep sea fishing. I remember as we were heading out to the ocean, I just said, "Dad," never had a job at this point before in my life. I said, "Dad, I cannot wait to retire. All I want to do is just fish all day. I've never held a job and I'm already thinking about retiring." Listen, God's word teaches that God's ideal for us is not retiring as soon as possible and retreating to a tropical island and sipping on a cold drink all day long. Now, obviously, as we get older, we might work less, our work might look different, but God's creation was very good and a creation in which work existed. And I think this has implications for some of the ideas and ideologies that are also being pushed in our culture today. So let's talk about socialism. Socialism is the forced redistribution of wealth from those who have to those who do not. So the government takes and the government gives. But here's what we need to recognize. Socialism detaches work from prosperity. And it ends up discouraging hard work and rewarding laziness. This is not what God intends. We see this idea in the New Testament as well. Now, of course, we should care about helping the poor. God tells us to do that. But nowhere does God force generosity. Generosity comes out of the heart. There are passages in the New Testament that talk about the Christians having everything in common and sharing. And sometimes people look at that and say, "Well, that's socialism." No, it's not, because it wasn't forced. It was them coming together of their own accord. Generosity is never forced. Now, on the other hand, please don't hear me saying that capitalism is the end-all be-all. Capitalism can certainly fuel greed and bring about corruption. There's no perfect system of economics. What I'm saying is any system that discourages work and rewards laziness is not God's ideal. So let's talk about element number four. Our standards of right and wrong come from God and not us. I want you to look at Genesis 2 now. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" I want you to notice here that when God told Adam and Eve they must not eat of this tree, the standard of right and wrong came from outside of them. Throughout this series, we've talked about how our sense of right and wrong always comes from outside of us. We do not get to decide what we think is right and wrong. We look to God and His Word, and He has revealed in His Word what is right, what's wrong. And if we just got this, it would influence how we view almost every political issue. For example, if God says murder is wrong and the Bible speaks of preborn children as humans, should we be in favor of codifying Roe versus Wade and eliminating all state laws that limit abortion? No. That's the culture determining what we think is right and wrong. Our standard of right and wrong comes from outside of us, God's word, and we align our lives with it. So element number four is our standards of right and wrong come from God and not us. Here's element number five. Because Adam and Eve sinned, Sin has tainted the heart of every person. If we skip forward to Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we find from this point on that sin enters the human race. This affects Adam and Eve and every subsequent human being, including you and me. And the earth today is fallen and not as God intended. So again, here's an implication we need to wrestle with. This means that at its core, human nature is sinful. This has implications for who or what is responsible when crime or wrongdoing is committed. Wayne Grudem stated this better than I could. He said, evil does not come merely from the influence of society on a person, and those who do evil are not merely victims of external influences they have experienced. What is he saying? While we certainly can be influenced by a lot in life, a person doing evil things is primarily the result of sin in a person's heart and their choosing to do evil. This means people should be held accountable for their wrongdoing instead of pushing the blame off on society. This is at odds with the secular perspective that says people do wrong because society has harmed them and caused them to act in wrong ways. So it's merely society that needs to change, not the person. The person is just a victim. This is at odds with the Christian worldview. Now, thank God he made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And someday, he will make all things new. But until that day, we work with God towards being salt and light right here and right now. Now, listen, I could keep going this morning, but for time's sake, I'm going to end it right here. But I want to encourage you again with kind of three takeaways, and I've talked about it every week, that we are called to pray, vote, and engage. We are called to pray for our nation, those who lead our nation. We have an obligation to vote. And again, that means doing research on the people who are going to be filling positions, who we're voting for. Are they in alignment with a Christian worldview? Who holds closest to biblical values? We vote, then also we engage. That means, again, considering whether God has called you to do more. And I think God has called each of us to do more, whether that means engaging on a neighborhood level all the way to your state level, national level. That means county boards, city council, school boards, all across the spectrum. We need Christians. We need people who align with a Christian worldview, filling those positions and advocating for a Christian worldview and advancing God's kingdom here on earth. Now, as we close, I want to ask you to stand, and I want to pray for you. And, you know, I want to just say this to you. There are certain messages that I give, like this one today, that I do not necessarily look forward to getting up and giving, because it's not necessarily popular to talk about some of the things we just talked about. But you know what? I'd rather be disliked by the world, than be unfaithful to God's word. God calls us to be faithful to his word. And I just felt so strongly on my heart this week that you see it happening now. One of the things the enemy is using in our culture today to silence Christians is fear. Fear of what will happen to you if you stand on God's word and choose not to budge. Fear of what might happen to your family. Fear that you might lose your job. Fear is rampant. What if I stand up? What will happen to me? And so I've just felt strongly this week that we need to pray against fear. I was reading this in Matthew chapter 10 this morning, and I want to read this to you as we close. Jesus said this to his disciples who were struggling with fear. He said, the student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. And it is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? And he said, so do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be afraid of what might happen if we stand with you. Thank you for the reminder that you care for us. You care for us deeply, and I thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray that that would be our focus, not what might happen to me, but our focus would be nothing can really happen to me to take me out of God's hand. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, you are the Spirit of might. I pray that that Spirit of might would rise up in your people today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remove discouragement, fear, timidity. And I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so we bind fear in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that spirit of might would rise up in your people. And I pray that we would be a people who are courageous for you. And come what may, we're going to stand on your word, because we will not be unfaithful to what you have told us. And Lord, I look forward to the day. We all look forward to the day. May our focus always be on the fact that one day we'll stand before you and our desire is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. I pray you would release might and courage in the lives of your people. I pray your blessing over your people. And we lift all this to you this morning. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've done this morning. Thank you, Lord. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, we will have a prayer team down front. We would love to pray with you. If you're joining us from home, we have a prayer team online as well. Just reach out. We'd love to pray with you there as well. Hope you have a great Sunday. See you back next week.
Thank you so much for being here today and spending your Sunday with us. You know, it was another great week in the Biblically Correct series, and next week we're actually wrapping that up. So if you've missed any of the messages, don't forget that you can always get past messages in the mobile app. You can go online to the media archive. You can go on YouTube, pretty much anywhere you can think of to watch videos. We probably have the past week's sermon posted there. So be sure to check that out and get caught up before next Sunday.
That's right. And one more thing coming up at the end of the month. Actually, I'm attending this myself for the first time, is our Freedom Weekend. So that's on Friday, October 28th and 29th. It's going to be an awesome time of ministry and really diving into some of those topics of freedom. We're going to have a variety of speakers. So if you want to get signed up for that, I encourage you to go online or go use the mobile app to get signed up. And so I think that's all we have for you today. So we'll see you next Sunday.